Now, in a moment of prayer, shall we, as we come to the Word? We pray, O Lord, that your written Word may now and always be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Now this morning I want to take you to two verses which Elder Munsch read to us just a moment ago, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. First of all, in Isaiah 35, verse 6, these words, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." And then in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, "Go and tell John how the lame walk." I want to speak this morning about the orthopedic gospel. Our family was introduced to the wonders of modern orthopedic surgery some years ago when one of our sons received a very serious injury to his right leg. I remember Mrs. Smith and I being at the hospital while the operation was proceeding. It was a long operation. And the surgeon came out to see us when the operation was completed. And I remember how he diagrammed for us the procedures that he employed in operating upon those shattered bones in his right leg, and how he inserted the metal plate, all of which under God restored the leg completely. Now, orthopedics is a comparative newcomer in the world of specialized surgery. The word orthopedics comes from a Greek word, or two Greek words, meaning the study of the upright child. And the practice of orthopedics covers, of course, not only children's surgery, it covers the whole field of bone and joint surgery in adults as well as in children. The result of its experiment and research have given a new hope and a new usefulness to a wide range of sufferers who even 50 years ago would have remained as partial or complete cripples. I can remember as a little boy going with my father, who was a minister, to visit in a home which in those days they gave this horrible name to. They called it the Home for Incurables. Could you imagine anybody having to go to a place like that? I can remember before I could read saying to my dad, "Dad, what does it say up there at the front of the hospital?" And he said, "Son, it says Home for Incurables." And even as a little boy, I thought how awful it must have been for people to have to go into that hospital and feel that perhaps they would never come out of it because they were incurable. We have become much more sensitive in these days, don't we, to those who are suffering from severe illness. But the point I'm wanting to make is that a lot of those people who 50 years ago were in the Home for Incurables could today, by the marvels of orthopedic surgery, be restored to health and strength. The words of Isaiah could be appropriately inscribed on the walls of any modern hospital. "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." For out of hospital rooms in large numbers, former cripples return to normal life and activity. And I think it's a very interesting fact, a very significant fact, that Jesus based part of his claim to be the Messiah upon his successful treatment of the cripple. John the Baptist, languishing in his cheerless prison cell on the shores of the Dead Sea, had gradually grown impatient because the long-awaited Messiah was so slow in coming. The Messianic age was not dawning as John felt it should be. For a while, John had laughed at the gray walls of his cell because he was obsessed by the hope of the day of deliverance when Jesus the Messiah would cleanse the country of its injustices and set his people free. But day succeeded day, and still there was no sign of any popular revolt. So John sent a deputation to Jesus with this one pointed question: are you the one who was to come, or are we to look for someone else? Jesus, are you really the Messiah or not? Jesus quietly went on with his work, and then during a pause in the healing session, he turned to John's disciples and he said to them, "Go and tell John what you have seen. The lame walk." Now, John would know that this was one of the signs of the coming of the Messiah. For had not Isaiah prophesied 700 years before that when the Messiah would come, then shall the lame man leap like a deer? And here it was actually happening before their very eyes. May I put it in this way? Jesus proclaimed and practiced an orthopedic gospel. He claimed to enable cripples of body, mind, and spirit to walk erect once more. And results have justified his mighty claim, for he has enabled multitudes of people crippled by all kinds of disabilities to face life courageously, to conquer all temptations, to hold the head high, and move through life with an uprightness of character that has astounded the cynic. For 1900 years, we have been trying to understand the why and the wherefore of Christ's salvation, but it is so big and so great a thing that it almost staggers our minds. But what we do know is that the gospel works. It changes lives. Sir Fred Hoyle, the renowned British astronomer, in his book, The Nature of the Universe, has written, and I love these words, he says, "In science, it does not matter how strange an idea may seem, so long as it works." So long as it works. The idea of the healing power of Christ may be strange, but my friend, it works. It works. Let us look then for a few moments into our Lord's orthopedic clinic, as it were, noting how Jesus has made the lame man leap like a deer. I want to say four things rather briefly this morning. And the first is this. The Lord Jesus Christ has treated and cured congenital deformity. Congenital deformity. In our hospitals today, cases of club feet, flat feet, dislocation of the hip joint, and various spinal curvatures are among the types of congenital or hereditary deformity that are treated and cured. Why they should happen, why some abnormal development should take place in the prenatal life of the child, are questions which the research scientist is attempting to answer. But it is a sad fact of our human situation that many people are crippled because of an inherited weakness. But thank God, multitudes of them can now be cured. I think of a dear little girl. Her parents belonged to our congregation until recently when they went to live in Richmond. At 5 months of age, they discovered that this poor little girl had a terrible hip joint disease. And after 4 or 5 operations and casts on her body, I saw her last Saturday. She's almost 4 years of age. She's running around as happy and as healthy as any child her age. And I said to her mother and dad, "Isn't it glorious the way this dear little girl has been cured as a result of orthopedic surgery?" Indeed, indeed. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about sin. And there is one thing that the Bible is completely certain about, and that is that sin is a congenital deformity which keeps men and women and girls and boys of every race and color and creed from walking erect. Man, as we know him, has a kind of a crouch as he stumbles from one moral failure to the next, bringing pain and sorrow to himself and his descendants by his moral deficiencies. Now, we refer to this in the church and in Christian theology as the doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of original sin. Do you know what the Jews said by way of describing this? They said, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." Isn't that interesting? The doctrine of original sin means, my friends, that you and I are sinners by nature. I am a sinner because I was born a sinner. Sinning literally means doing what comes naturally. You see? An unregenerate person can no more keep from sinning than a man can keep from falling if he steps off the top of the Empire State Building. I've often used this illustration before about an apple tree. I'll use an oak tree today. An oak tree is not an oak tree because it bears acorns. No. It bears acorns because it is by nature an oak tree. You see, the root determines the fruit. If the root is that of an oak tree, then that tree doesn't produce plums or grapes or pears. It produces acorns. And by the same token, a person is not a sinner because he commits sin. He commits sin because he is by nature a sinner. Now, of course, modern man doesn't like this doctrine of original sin because it offends his pride. And so man claims that sin is a kind of an evolutionary hangover, which will be eliminated as we further develop educationally and socially and economically and every other way. You know, John Dewey's "The World is Getting Better and Better and I'm Getting Better and Better Day by Day," you know, all along the way. Garbage. Garbage. And by the way, John Dewey was really the founder of modern American secular humanism. He was an atheist himself, and his teachings are being propagated still in the schools across this country. Religion is taught in the schools of this country, my friends, but it's not Christianity, it's secular humanism propagated by John Dewey and the like of him. But you know, many of our best thinkers today are not satisfied with this explanation. There was a great philosopher in England 40 years ago. He was professor of philosophy at London University. His name was Dr. C.E.M. Jode. And Jode spent years and years in atheism. He was a militant atheist. But by the grace of God, he became a convinced Christian in his latter years. And just a few years before his death, here is what he wrote. Listen to this. "Like most of my generation, progressive, optimistic, left wing, I had been trained to regard evil as a byproduct of economic and psychological circumstance. I can believe this no longer. The evil in the world is too widespread, too obtrusive, to enable us any longer to take so easy a view of its nature and origin. Evil then," there seems no escape from the conclusion, "evil is endemic in the heart of man." You see, my friends, what Dr. Jode was saying is this. There is a fatal flaw in human nature, and every man and woman has it, every one of us. We cannot walk erect because there is an inherent and inherited deformity. We are spiritual cripples by nature. But the testimony of millions of people who have met Christ and been saved by their relationship with Him is strikingly unanimous. They confess that Christ's cross has been the surgeon's knife which has cut out the diseased tissues so that the spiritual deformities could be gloriously eradicated. Oh, I love those words of Charles Wesley's hymn concerning Jesus. "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free." Jesus saves and Jesus heals. And as Paul says, "If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away and all things have become new." It is true, my friends. Jesus heals inherited deformity. Have you proven that to be true in your life? I hope you have. Yes, Jesus treats and cures inherited deformities. But secondly, I would tell you that Jesus has cured those who are crippled because of injury. Our hospitals are full of people who have been temporarily incapacitated by injury, by sprains and torn ligaments and fractures and dislocation of the joints. Think of all our football players who are healed of injuries, serious injuries. Think of all that wonderful microscopic surgery that is done on knees and shoulders and all this kind of thing. An X-ray photograph reveals the extent of the injury and suggests to the surgeon a line of treatment, and he continues his skillful work until these people are restored to usefulness again. And there are multitudes of people today who cannot walk erect because of injuries done to their personalities. Did you ever realize that? Some of these injuries are caused by the fault of others. Think of the hurt done to a little child who feels unwanted and unloved in his home. Or the devastating influence of a neo-pagan society with its lowering of moral standards. Do what feels good, our young people are told, and the peer pressures are tremendous upon them to do just that. Or think about the erosion of a person's soul caused by unemployment, or the way in which the inhuman injustices of society deny to so many people today across the world their dignity and their privileges as potential children of God. Resentment of life, resentment against life, which is produced by this kind of thing, is very, very crippling. Very, very crippling. We ministers deal all the time with people who have been injured, either physically or psychologically or spiritually, by others. And it's hard to tell them that God loves them in spite of everything. And yet the glory of the gospel of Christ is that Jesus can enable us to stand up to the very worst that life can do and still find inner peace and strength and fulfillment, because the Lord Jesus came into the world not to make life easy, but to make us strong to face it. Life is always precious and meaningful to the person who can say with St. Paul, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." But you know, some of the injuries are self-inflicted. The foolish man thinks that he can sin and go on sinning and get away with it. What damage we do to ourselves sometimes by trying to conceal our guilt. It is like a man who has displaced a bone in his foot and who leaves it untreated. Eventually the pain may ease and finally disappear, but lameness will be his permanent reward for such folly. He needs treatment. And only Christ can really treat our human nature dislocated by our own sinful disobedience. And Christ heals us spiritually in much the same way as a surgeon makes a bone graft. The surgeon cuts out dead, diseased bone and inserts into the patient a piece of healthy, living bone. And then the body gradually absorbs that new healthy bone and works it into the whole bone structure by a process which the doctors call creeping substitution. Isn't that a great phrase? creeping substitution. And the glory of our salvation rests in the fact that Christ grafts himself into us and gradually changes our whole nature. This is the miracle of the new birth. Christ infuses his resurrection life into us so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I live, nevertheless it is not I, but Christ who lives in me. Yes, Christ, the orthopedic surgeon, cures inherited deformities and illnesses caused by injury. But in the third place, Jesus has cured those who were crippled by standing on an insecure foundation. I wonder how much lameness is traceable to badly fitting shoes. Did you ever think about that? I'm thinking particularly of those 4-inch heels. Oh, you ladies are smiling, rightly so. Those 4-inch heels which make the girls adopt an unnatural stance and throw them forward like runners on the track. Surely there's nothing more pathetic than to see these poor girls with bent knees hobbling along, putting their feet all down of a piece, you know. I have been told a great deal of the pain in the backs of middle-aged women is due to this defiance of nature's arrangements. This is the price, you see, that you are paying girls for walking on an insecure foundation. But just think, if you will, of some of the ill-fitting shoes which many people today are wearing in the matter of their belief and faith. They are standing on false and pleasant philosophies which simply will not bear the weight and the pressure of life. Self-centeredness is an inadequate foundation for a truly fulfilled life. You know, the kind of thing, my advancement, my rights, my success, my happiness. Yet these are the goals that some people set before themselves, but it's an insecure foundation. Or a materialistic philosophy which denies the existence of God and makes man the measure of all things is another high-heeled shoe which this age so much admires. This secular humanism, you know, that says there's no God, there are no ultimate standards, live as you please, man is the master of his own fate, do what you want. But my friends, the immortal soul of man can never rest secure on a form of belief which makes this planet and this life a rather disreputable accident in the universe. Or the new morality, so-called, which laughs at the standards that Christ has taught and preaches self-expression, is another factor that produces spiritual cripples. For lust can never satisfy the human heart, and lust leads inevitably to frustration and self-despising, always. Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, in one of his books, wrote this, and I like it, listen. He says, they are having trouble with the housing problem in Tokyo. And the reason is simple. Tokyo is built on earthquake ground, and it is insecure. But in New York City, great houses are built and great skyscrapers are built, reaching up into the air. And the explanation is not difficult. Manhattan Island is solid rock. And Dr. Fosdick concludes by saying, if you are going to build great structures, you must have great foundations. And my friends, a person has only built on the sure foundation when he knows Jesus Christ at first hand and has found pardon, peace, and power at the foot of the cross. It is the redeemed person alone who knows the true significance of the hymn writer's words when he says, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Yes. Now one last word. Deficiency diseases are another fruitful cause of lameness and deformity. Deficiency diseases. I guess the obvious example which comes to mind is the prevalence of rickets in those parts of the world where children lack the necessary food values. Rickets, as you know, betrays its presence first in knee joints, and the doctors tackle it indirectly by providing the patient with an adequate supply of vitamins A and D. And you remember how the sailors on the ships 100 years ago would develop scurvy. Why? Because on board ship they ate salt pork and they got no vitamin C. And then they discovered when they went out to the Pacific that if they'd eat limes and lemons, that provided, they didn't know it at the time, but it provided vitamin C. And when they got those lemons and ate them, the scurvy disappeared. And that's why the English who discovered this are often called limeys, as you know. Deficiency diseases. Now, my friends, let me ask you this. How many of us cannot stand erect spiritually today because of some fatal deficiency in our lives? Our spiritual diet is wrong so often. We have left out those things which our forefathers discovered to be essential, indeed indispensable, for the healthy spiritual and moral life. Our own poor strength is insufficient. And if we have not discovered and appropriated what Christ offers, then we have nothing to fall back on. Yet all the while, Christ stands waiting to supply our deficiencies, offering us a spiritual discipline which builds spiritual backbone and creates a strong and enduring character which can face the temptations, the ills, and the hardships of life with dignity and courage and victory. What does Christ offer us? Well, first of all, he offers the free gift of eternal life through faith in him and what he accomplished by dying for us on the cross. That's the first thing and the greatest thing. Have you received that gift, my friend? I hope you have. Then he offers us what we call the means of grace. What are the means of grace? Well, just wonderfully common things like prayer and the Bible and Christian worship and Christian service and stewardship of our time, talents, and treasure. And as we make these wonderful things an integral part of our daily living, we therefore cooperate with God and allow Him to supply our spiritual deficiencies and to do His work in us and through us. My friends, Jesus, the divine physician, knows why we are spiritual cripples, and He alone can still make the lame man leap like a deer. We can be completely cured and restored if we only give Him the opportunity to work on us His spiritual orthopedics. So there you have it. He treats and cures congenital deformity. My friend, has He saved you from the guilt and power of inbred sin? Has He? Have you allowed Him to save you from that? He cures those crippled by injury. Has life dealt you injuries that only the great physician can heal? And then He cures those crippled by standing on an insecure foundation. Are you finding that some of your cherished presuppositions about life are certainly not preparing you to meet your Maker on Judgment Day? And finally, He cures those who suffer from deficiency diseases. What about your prayer life? Are you really getting into God's Word? Are you really getting into Christian service and Christian worship and the fellowship of believers as you ought to? My friend, let Jesus do what He wants to do in your life. Then the lame person will leap like a deer. Praise God for the gospel. Let us pray. Perhaps, my friend, you feel that there is a need in your life, maybe an orthopedic need of some kind that you want the great physician to heal. Remember, He's here right now, this very moment, in this place, and He's here to heal you. Blessed Holy Spirit, do your work in every heart and life here this day. You know our needs even better than we know them ourselves. Father, if there's one person in this church this morning who's still suffering from a congenital deformity, who has never accepted Christ as personal Savior from sin's guilt and power, help that one to come to You just now in simple faith, confessing sin, opening the heart to You, allowing You to come in to cleanse and purify and save. And then, Lord, if there are those who have been hurt by injury caused by others or by themselves, heal those injuries, Lord, by Your mighty power. And for those others, Lord, who are standing on an insecure foundation, who are maybe trusting in their own good works to save them, show them, Lord, how futile this is. How it's only by faith, through grace, that we can be saved. And then, Lord, if some of us are suffering from spiritual deficiency, maybe a lack of prayer in our lives, a lack of study of Your Word, a lack of serving You in the fellowship of Your church, getting active in the cause of Jesus, help us to have that deficiency made good, and cured and healed, so that each and every one of us may leave this place this morning strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Grant it, Lord, for Thy great name's sake. Amen. Amen.